If you have a copy of God's Word, find Proverbs chapter 3, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 3. Thanks, Justin. Okay, I just want to look at a couple of verses in Proverbs 3 as sort of a base text this morning. Verse 11, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." Okay, just as from a show of hands here, how many hockey fans do we have here? Okay, three. All right, hockey is not a contact sport. It really is not. It's a collision sport. They literally call it that. And for good reason. There is a move in hockey called checking. That's when the defensive man hits the offensive guy who has to have the puck, or he's actually taking the puck trying to make a goal, and he checks him or body blocks him in some way, shape, or form. And checking is perfectly legal and incredibly brutal if it's done in a kind of a vicious kind of a way. Well, I want to show you a check, the check of the year from just about just a couple of years ago. But I got to warn you, it's hard to look at. Here it is.
Flyers looking to respond. Oh! Campbell just destroyed Allberger. And now this triggers a brawl.
Here's the hit. Allberger set up. It looks to be fairly clean. That doesn't make it any easier for Allberger. Look at right there. Head down. Didn't get his head up in time for the big...
I can't get over the announcer saying it looks fairly clean. Okay, now, God, in his wisdom, knew and knows that in the normal course of life, you and I need to be checked. Most of the time, it won't be as brutal as that. But when we resist the things of God, it does become brutal. We do need a strong word, a confrontation, a collision, if you please. And even with that, the writer of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 29, verse 1, that he who is often reproved and hardens his neck, resists it, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And nevertheless, Solomon, in another one of his books of wisdom, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5, says that it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. The very purpose of Scripture, the very purpose of God's Word, is not simply to teach us, but to reprove us. We don't want to admit that, but it's true. It's replete in Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for rebuking, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God, the person of God, might be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Even the Apostle Paul, as he's giving this charge to Timothy, his son in the faith, he tells Timothy, "Timothy, here's the deal. When you go out there and you face the congregation, preach the word in season and out of season. That is, when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." So, again, it's not, this isn't, when we talk about reproof or rebuking, this isn't just a proverbial thing. This is a life thing for all of us to grasp. Even Jesus, sweet, loving, shepherding Jesus, said to the lukewarm church of Laodicea, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So repent." I was in a meeting with some leaders a number of years ago, and we were dealing with a really tough situation, and this individual needed to be rebuked. And there was sort of, we were kind of at an impasse and as to who was going to do it. And they all kind of looked at me. And one of the deacons says, well, that's what we pay you for. Now, he said it with a little tongue in cheek. But he was also conveying a sort of a norm in many churches that anything like that, well, that's reserved for the pastor. I get it because you want a spiritual man to deal with it for sure. But not only is that an inaccurate way of thinking, you should know that even pastors are not exempt. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in his great pastoral epistle in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, he says, listen, you better have witnesses if you're going to rebuke a pastor. But if you do rebuke him, he says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. There is a sense then that, you know, a public sin requires a public rebuke. And if a pastor has fallen into some kind of brazen outward sin, he needs to be publicly rebuked. He doesn't say just sweep it under the carpet. Act like it didn't happen. But there is a sense in which when he is rebuked, there is a fear that permeates the congregation when that happens. And I wonder how many have been in a church where the pastor really, he sinned morally or whatever, and it just sort of got, you know, swept under the carpet. That was never the intention of God, because these things are meant to instruct all of us and create sort of a fear to just sort of go through us all. And for that matter, you should know that the apostolic office, so to speak, was not some good old boys club. There was a time when Peter was acting like a hypocrite. Do you remember that? And the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:11, I opposed him to his face. That's a strong rebuff is what that is. That's strong, very strong. I received a phone call just the other day from someone who is running involved in a business, and the business is doing very, very well, profiting, making lots of money. They've even expanded, but there is incredible infighting going on in this business, and they called me for counsel, even though they themselves hired a Christian counselor to come and be amongst their employees to identify the problem, confront it, and this individual read to me a letter that this counselor who had been kind of moving in the midst of all of this infighting and identified it. And he wrote a letter to everybody, and it was just a bunch of Freudian, you know, psychobabble, gobbledygook, and basically, let's just kind of love each other. Didn't do anything. It didn't confront anything. Didn't pull the trigger, so to speak. Rebuke requires that someone has to pull the trigger. Somebody has to confront the sinner. And now, listen, and we're just getting into this here this morning, and I've got to tell you, I want to give you a couple of points of clarification. This is not a message intended for you to have some carte blanche to go out, you know, confronting people. We do have the warning from Jesus, do we not? Not to judge individuals, right? But that very same passage says that after you as an individual deal with extracting your own sin, you know, that plank in your own eye, after you've done that, then you can go about carefully removing the speck that's in somebody else's life, the sin that's in someone else's life. And remember the words of Jesus when it comes to rebuking. We just said, as many as I what? As I what? I love. Have you ever read that? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. This is an act of love, and this is where I'm going to fall this morning, that this is an act of love. Being rebuked is an act of love. And I'm not really talking today about you going out and being rebuked. I want to talk today about you being rebuked. And you seeing it as a messenger of God out of his love to bring you back into conformity to his truth. That's what this is. And that's what this is all about. I have to tell you that, and by the way, it does take a spiritual person. The Apostle Paul said, brothers, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And the word restore, the Greek word was used to set a bone. So you're being very careful about this. And this is talking about somebody, this is not talking about somebody who is brazenly sinning. This is talking about somebody who is sinning, but perhaps they don't really quite get it. So you have to be careful. Some people absolutely know they're sinning, they're brazen about it, and they need to be confronted. Either way, if you're on the receiving end, you need to see it as an act of love. Now, I have to tell you that from the sidelines, I saw something like this take place. A spiritual individual confronting another individual who didn't realize that he was sinning, at least initially. And there were some 600 or 700 pastors, I was one of them, and our staff, this is a couple of years back. And there was tactile pressure it was like, what had happened was Mart DeHaan. Many of you will recognize the DeHaan name connected with Radio Bible Class, Our Daily Bread. That family's been writing Our Daily Bread for like 640 years or something like that. And I mean, they've done a great service to the church, and some would argue that, but they've been a great blessing to the church for many, many years. And Mart DeHaan's a godly man. And he was instructing us pastors from the floor at a podium and talking to us in a room about this size about how women were being abused in the church. And I got to tell you, it was a compelling message. And every one of us were drawn into everything that this man had to say. I mean, it was powerful. It was scriptural. It was passionate. His passion was pulling us in. But at the very end of the message, he said something that almost and pretty much eclipsed the message. He said, "And I'm so sick of what I'm seeing. That scripture says, wives submit to your husbands. I wish it wasn't even in the Bible." I mean, you had to be there. But if you were, can you just sort of sense it a little bit? That came out of his mouth. And it was like, ugh, a collective thud went throughout the whole congregation of men. And James McDonald, the pastor of the Harvest Bible Church and that was hosting the conference, was sitting right by Mart DeHaan. And he said, you could barely hear him. He said, "Mart, you didn't mean that." "Yes, I did." He was... And McDonald raised his voice. "Mart, you did not mean that." "Yes, I did." "Mart, the third time, you did not mean what you just said." And I mean, we're going, holy smokes, we're watching this take place in front of our very eyes. And Mart DeHaan lowered his head and then looked up and said, "You're right, James." And he looked at all of us and said, "He's absolutely right. I did not mean that. I would never want to take away from the Word of God." And, holy smokes, was that an amazing moment. This guy was off base. He was off, and yet, he got collided with. But responded rightly after he picked himself off the ice. Well, all this is a reminder that we're sinners. And sinners need to be checked. That means you need to be checked. Now, I know all of you say, "Oh, yeah, amen, amen." Yeah, right. There will be no checking in heaven. No rebuking in heaven. All of it's on this side of the fence. Okay, all that is to say, a couple of questions here. When's the last time? When is the last time you were checked? Do you remember? Was it this morning? When's the last time you were checked? And how did you respond? Now let's look at that proverb again that we just read here a little bit earlier. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Whom the Lord loves, he" what? He chastens people that he loves, right? "He reproves him whom he loves." So, here we go. The word despise means to reject. And it carries the volitional side. You are we're talking about what happens when somebody confronts you, and legitimately so, and you are guilty, and you know it internally. And he's saying, don't despise this. It's from God, and the word means to reject. And then, you know, and we reject in different kinds of ways, do we not? I mean, we have different ways of rejecting. You act out your rejection differently, do you not? Some of you act out your rejection, subtly, lightly. And sometimes the confrontation is subtle. Sometimes the confrontation is light, right? And sometimes it's sort of a collision. Either way, you know you had it coming. If you reject it, you will reject it in an equally subtle or strong way. You might do it just kind of internally. Some of you are a little more subtle. I mean, a little less subtle. You do the whole, you roll the eyes. Have you ever rolled your eyes at somebody? But you knew you were guilty? And some of you just explode. And you express your rejection by the way you explode. He says, don't be weary. That word weary is the emotional side of rejection. And again, it might be quiet and internal, might be subtle and barely noticeable like a rolling of the eyes. It might be outward and obvious like anger or a harsh word. But Solomon's appeal here is to us to receive, listen, his appeal is to receive God's rebuke even if it's at the hand of man. Don't you just hate it when it's at the hand of man? And to recognize that these messengers that God sends to us are messengers of love. Because the Lord loves the one he reproves, right? And he's trying to get us back in line. So if these people are in reality God's messengers of love, then we better learn to see them as such and do a number of things along the way. Okay? And I want to pull just four of them out this morning. Because if I did any more, you'd walk away depressed. Some of you go out and kill yours. I'm just kidding. But these are seriously important, so I want you to take them to heart. Here's the first one. Ready? Here's the first one. Recognize them as a friend. I got to pull David in here every once in a while. David said in Psalm 141, let the righteous strike me. It'll be a kindness. Have you ever read that? Let him reprove me. It'll be like excellent oil. Don't let my head refuse it. Refuse means to reject or be weary. So this is David saying, I want my reprovers, my rebuffers, my rebukers to be friends to me. Notice the results. I mean, the word strike is a strong word. It means to strike like a hammer. That's a strong word. This is the collision here that you just saw earlier. And he's inviting it. He's inviting the collision. And he looks at it like perfume. It'll be kindness. It'll be like the oil of excellence upon me. I don't want my head to refuse that. This is an amazing thing, if you think about it. This is an amazing thing. When's the last time you got up in the morning and said, Lord, let the righteous strike me? I'm betting none of you. But in the end, we need to see these things as our friends and not as our enemies, all right? So don't take, I mean, you'll know whether you receive it as a friend by just the way you react. You can react like the guy I confronted a few years ago who literally, I thought his head was going to come off. Just exploded. I thought, not receiving reproof real well. But if you receive it as a friend, you'll be like a deacon that we had a few years back. I could almost name this guy. He's a part of our church. He was sitting straight across the table from me with some 14 other guys all around us. And he stepped out of line. He said something he should not have said. And it was wrong. And again, it was a moment like the one I described earlier with Mark DeHaan just in this room. And I knew he was wrong and I called him out right away. I said, you are wrong. You are out of line. That was a sin, what you just said. And that man looked at me, looked down, looked back up and said, "Pastor, you are absolutely right. Will you please forgive me?" Oh, I mean, you could just feel the air lift out of the place. Listen, contrary to popular opinion, our esteem for that man didn't go down. It went up. He was instantly humble. And I think his esteem for me went up. In fact, the scripture affirms that in Proverbs 28 and verse 23. It says this. It says, "Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than the one who flatters with his tongue." So this was a powerful moment where you had a man who was rebuffed, received it as a friend. Although in the moment, we all kind of wondered how he'd receive it. But it was so powerful, it was so humble, and it was such a power moment in our leadership group. Here's the second thing you need to know. Realize the stupidity of resisting rebuke. Many years ago in my college days, I was reading in Proverbs. It was the 12th, so I was reading Proverbs 12. And 12:1 really impressed me. He who loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. That word stupid just really jumped out at me. And I memorized the verse. You know, he who loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I memorized it. That very night, I took my place on the sort aisle at UPS. Working right next to Steve Vance, Mark's dad, my friend, my neighbor, and veteran sorter. Hint, hint. I was sort of a newbie, but I was making some improvement. This night was not a reflection of that. The boxes were falling all around me. And when I finally got things cleaned up, I looked at him and I said, hey, Steve, how do you think my sorting's coming? Now, let me tell you something. You don't ask that question unless you're looking for a compliment. You don't ask a question like that unless you're fishing for him to say, oh, yeah, man, you're making some real improvement. Because in my mind, I was making improvement. I had progressed quite a bit from, you know, when I first got up there. And he looked at me and said, well, your sorting really stinks. Now, he didn't say, you're getting better. He didn't say, well, you know, you're struggling a little bit, but, you know, you'll get better. No, he said, my sorting stunk. I thought that was just completely uncalled for by him. I looked for a compliment. He gave me a rebuke. As soon as he said it, I just totally recoiled inside. But as soon as I did, I thought about what I'd memorized that very morning. He who loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. God is so gracious, and he was so gracious to me as to know how I would react to that situation. He led me to memorize that verse, which became the very thing that he would speak to me on that day and bring me to repentance. It's wise to receive rebuke, but it is not natural. Again, Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Okay, here's another thing I want you to note. Here's a third thing. Remember that sin always looks for a scapegoat. It has since the Garden of Eden. It does in your life. Sin always looks for a scapegoat. This is where it gets very subtle. And if you're listening, this will come home to roost. Your human nature will always look for an excuse. Do you agree with that? It was the machine. It was the computer. I don't remember somebody saying that. And we're all passing the buck. And this is the problem with this is that there are such things as legitimate excuses. And that, you know, because there is one legitimate excuse in your life, you use that as a carte blanche to make an excuse for everything. Spurgeon was so acutely aware of this element of our nature that he told his preachers, never preach on two sins because they'll always hide behind the one they're not doing. Remember, sin always looks for a scapegoat. If you find, listen to this. If you find yourself, listen to this. If you find yourself grasping on the inside for a way out, that is, somebody has confronted you with something, big or little, and you find yourself internally grasping for some excuse, you're guilty. You're guilty. There's another proverb just came to my mind, Proverbs 26, where it says, like a flying sparrow, like a flitting swallow, a curse without cause will not light on that situation. The idea is, I remember being in the room of a camp one day, and one of these, you know, swallows or whatever it was got in, just flipping around. I mean, you thought they were going to attack you, just flying on. They never roosted. They never sat, and they finally flew out of the room. We didn't get hurt. The writer of Proverbs is saying, if you're not guilty, you won't feel the guilt. But if you feel the guilt internally, acknowledge it. Man up, woman up, humble yourself. And acknowledge the pride that's going on there. Like, and David, I got to go back to David again. David saw his own personal stubbornness. And after he'd confessed his sin, he instructed us. He said in Psalm 32, he says, don't be like the horse or the mule, which don't have any understanding. They're just dumb. But they unless you got a bit or a bridle on them, they're not going to come to you. He's saying some of you are like that. Don't be like that. Don't look for scapegoats. Instead, like he said in Psalm 38, I confess my sin. I'll acknowledge my iniquity. I'll confess my sin. Be sorry for it. Remember, sin always looks for a scapegoat. And I'm hoping and praying that some of you right now are thinking, yep, I just pulled out two or three of them. The last thing I want to share with you is this. Listen to God, the Holy Spirit, okay? Listen to the Holy Spirit. Because we're talking about being on the receiving end, okay? And while he might not be speaking to you audibly, might be more like a whisper, but it's always really, really clear when it's from him. A number of years ago, there was a deacon who was my arch nemesis. He was a good man, but it seemed like everything I tried to put forward, he confronted me on. Not because it was sinful, but he was always putting the brakes on everything. It was constant frustration to me. And over a period of 1 year, this guy had become so incredibly insubordinate. He had said some things. He had done some things. He had undermined me. He had undercut me. He had circumvented me when it came to things that he should have gone to me on and just went ahead and did them without telling me about it. And I'd listed about four or five things that were just absolutely crystal clear violations, and some of them were flat-out sins. And I called him into my office. Ready to put the beat down on him. Ready to collide with him. Ready to rebuke him. And there he was on the other side of the table looking at me like a whipped animal. I hadn't even done anything to him yet. Imagine anybody feeling that around me. Anyway. So I'm looking at him and I got these four things listed right here. I'm ready to nail him. And so in a kind of a perfunctory way, I just said, hey, by the way, Tim, is there anything that I've done to offend you before I talk to you about this? I didn't really mean it. I just thought that's the right thing to say before you launch into somebody. And he said to me, I could say something. I'd probably just get my head bit off. As soon as he said that, an entire episode between the two of us came into my mind that had occurred 1 year earlier. He had come into my office and dropped off a pamphlet that had to do with a man that I really admired in the things of God. And it was a scandalous article. And he just dropped it on my desk, never said a word to me about it. And I called him up on the phone and let him have it. Never call people on the phone and let them have it. Because, you know, you amplify everything. It amplifies in their life. Worse. Now, personally, I thought he had it coming, but the truth is, I really let him, and I was very upset with him. I remember hanging up the phone, and in my mind I thought, that was a little abusive. But I ignored it. Everything I had on my list had occurred since that episode a year earlier. And as soon as he made that comment to me, God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to my life, spoke to my heart, and showed me that I had sinned against him a year earlier. And it wasn't even worth bringing these things up. And so I just acknowledged my sin, asked him to forgive me, and our meeting was over very shortly after that. If we're listening to God, the Holy Spirit, he will cut in and reveal things to us that we just weren't seeing, blind spots and whatnot in our lives. So it's extremely important to listen to God, the Holy Spirit, through the whole thing. Now listen, there's a couple of proverbs I want to share with you that are very powerful, and please, please take note, if not absolutely memorize these. Here's one, Proverbs 17, verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who takes them deeper. And if you'll listen to him, he'll go to that level where he needs to go to reveal these things to your life. Now, let me show you a really, it's very cool, it's a very powerful, but it's very penetrating. Listen to this proverb. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost or the inner recesses of the heart. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying that God, the Holy Spirit, takes the flashlight of our spirits, and he goes into those recesses, into your heart, and he shines on things that you weren't even seeing in your own life. And you're like a burglar that's been caught in the act if you let him speak to your life and into those situations as well. Now, if you're open to him and he shows those things to you, then you acknowledge them and you confess them. And remember, David tells us in another place in Psalm 19, he says, who can discern his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. These are things I can't even see myself. Have you ever read that? Sometimes God will use a person. Oftentimes, it might be your husband. It might be your wife. It might be your kid. It's always very humbling when your kid does it, isn't it? Might be a friend. Might even be an unsaved person. And boom! If you're open, the Spirit of God plunges right in there and points to the area that needs to be corrected. He's really, really good at that. And to demonstrate just how subtle our pride can be, just the other day, I was taking some of our staff through the content of most of this message. And Abe Miller made this comment. He said, I was talking about the content again, and he said, hey, I'm quoting him, those are great stories you're sharing. I could hear the butt coming. But do you have something recently that God has checked you in? Because that might go over a little bit better. Of course, he had something in mind. You run around these people, you know. He had an incident. I'm not giving that one. I'm giving a more recent one. And I'm telling you this because he was right. I was rebuked by that statement. I thought, yeah, all these illustrations, they're like 2, 3, 4 years old, some even longer. Easy to talk about those. What about yesterday? Recently, I found myself whining and complaining about a certain circumstance that had come into my life. No one had sinned against me. But I was beginning to make a show of self-pity and complaint and whining, especially to my wife. Well, about 2 weeks ago, a woman walks into our church, member of our church, And she comes up to me, and a couple other guys, their pastors are around. I think one of our staff guys and a pastor were with me. And she begins to tell me about how a sermon I'd preached a couple of weeks ago had ruined her devotion she was going to do. And she was kind of half joking about it. But in the middle of it, she shared a quote. I don't know if it was her quote or somebody else's quote. She shared a quote that literally cut me to the heart. And I had not indicated in our conversation that I was whining about this thing I just alluded to. She just shared the quote. And then she had the audacity to write that quote on a 3x5 card and put it on my desk the next day. She didn't put it on the other guy's desk. She gave it to me. Now, I don't know if she was thinking, well, you might need this for a resource. Here's the quote. If we complain, become bitter or angry about the circumstances that God brings into our lives, God gets no glory. And we have suffered in vain. Suffering hurts too much to suffer for nothing, for God to get no glory, unquote. It was a well-landed check. And when I pulled myself off the ice, so to speak, I thanked God for that messenger of love in my life, confessed my sin, and stopped complaining. What about you? When is the last time you were checked? How did you respond? How are you handling it? Looking for a scapegoat? Not working, is it? How's that working for you? Not real good. The guilt's still there. The guilt will pack its bags and go with you wherever you go until you deal with it. Listen and look to the one who never sinned. When he was reviled, didn't revile in return, but offered him up to the one who judges righteously. Look to the one who loves you and sees everything in your life. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must all give an account. Have you ever read that? Sure you have. That means you. If you've never come to Jesus, you can't hide a dark heart. He sees it. Place your faith in the one who died and rose again for you. If you have come to Jesus, you know him as your Savior, but you're hiding little sins. You're hiding things, you're making excuses, you're finding scapegoats, you're resisting the rebuff of God, and you're weary of his reproof. Stop right now. Be humble before God and find the clear conscience. There's nothing like a clear conscience, amen? Nothing like a clear conscience. Get it. It's available by the blood of Jesus. Let's pray.